Well, I would invite you to turn in a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. There is one in the chair in front of you. It has a blue cover. And turn to page 966, or in your own Bible, to 2 Corinthians 4. This is part three of a series, so if you're just joining us today, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the first two sermons. That might make a little more sense, but have no fear. If you're just joining us, we'll give you a little recap. Paul here is speaking of the great gift of the gospel. He says God has given us this gift, and he's put it in our hearts. He's put it in our bodies, and he called his body a jar of clay. And we talked about that last time. If you've ever seen a jar of clay, what happens if you let go and it drops? It breaks. Well, sometimes our bodies break down, don't they? And we feel weak. We're fragile. And Paul says, God has done this for a reason. He has put the gospel, the good news, in a jar of clay so that when we are breaking down, when we are fragile, that the glory of Christ would shine through, that others would see, that you would not waste your afflictions, but that they would be used for him and to spread the gospel of Christ. But we have to back up for a minute and say, what is the foundation of all this? How is this possible? How do we endure? And, you know, if you grew up in Sunday school, the answer is always Jesus, right? Jesus? Oh, well, yes. But how are we engaged, personally engaged? And Paul gives us the answer here this morning. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we pray that you would help us by your Spirit this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our kids, we've been working our way through Little House on the Prairie, and I know some of you older kids here and adults, you were kids or big kids when that series first came out. Our kids just recently watched one. I actually didn't see it, but they saw it, and Karen saw it with them. They were telling me about it. Some of you will remember Pa's good friend, Jonathan Garvey. And Jonathan was was married. He had a wife. He had children. And one of Pa's sons was actually smoking a cigar, unbeknownst to Pa. And he left it and walked out, and it was still hot, and it actually caught the house on fire. I believe it was the school for the blind. And Mrs. Garvey, Jonathan's wife, ended up dying in the fire, and also with a little baby. Jonathan was shaken. He couldn't believe, how could this happen? Where was God in this? And he began to question his faith. I don't know if I can even believe in a God, he would say. We can identify with this, can't we? You think back times in your life where you went through severe affliction, where you went through suffering, and you begin to lose heart. You begin to wonder, was it even true what I believed? What we thought was we knew with confidence, we begin to wonder. What we thought we had so strongly was put to the test. I remember a few years ago, actually several years ago, when we were living on Bishop Street, we had a tree out behind our house, and we hung a big rope on the tree and put a tire on it. We had a tire swing. We thought, well, this tree is pretty strong. It's going to be able to hold this tire swing. And May 2nd, I think it was 2008 or 2009, we had a heavy snow and the leaves had already started budding. And it was so heavy and the leaves grabbed even more snow that it took one of these huge branches from this tree and just crashed it down. So when we woke up in the morning, we looked out and it was laying. It was probably almost as long as the sanctuary. It was huge. What we thought was so strong was put to the test. Afflictions can do the same thing to us, can't they? They can shake us to the core. Trauma changes you. I think of people who go off to war and they see things that we weren't actually created to see. They're in these situations that our bodies were never created to handle, and they come back and they have nightmares and they go into depression. Trauma changes you. Afflictions challenge us. They challenge our belief systems, our frameworks, our theologies, worldviews, and it forces you to take a deeper, harder look at life, a harder look at God. What is real? What is true? What really matters? What is false? And there is a few responses that we see. One, some people, and you know these people, maybe you're one of them, you just go silent. Not going to talk about it. I had one of my professors who came to the seminary, he was a visiting professor. I listened to his testimony at one point, and his mother died when he was young. I think he was 12, 13, maybe a little bit younger. And he had a brother, and he remembers just grieving over his mother dying. And he came into the house, and he's eating dinner with his dad, and it's just silent. And his dad looks up, and he says, "I just want to make it clear, we will never speak of this again." His father couldn't handle it. And that really affected this child, where he was scarred for years and years, thinking, "I can never talk about this with my father anyway." Trauma changes you. Sometimes that's the response of people, where they be silent. They think, if I'm silent, then I'll avoid the issues. But sometimes silence can lead to despair, and it can fester within you. Other people, they get really angry. They run around, "Oh, I can't believe this happened." There's a rage. You're blaming God. "Is God even real? He doesn't care about me," they may say, to where they come to the conclusion that there is no God. Other people, they have a different response. They just pretend everything's fine. They quote trite phrases. You know, you've seen someone who's gone through a severe affliction, and you ask them, "Well, how are you doing? I'm so sorry to hear of what happened." And they just look at you and they say, "Well, God won't give us more than we can bear." That's actually not in the Bible. And oftentimes God does give us more than we can bear, because he strips us of ourselves and brings us to himself. You know, these people, they put on the smiles. They don't want people to know, but underneath they're dying. How do you respond to affliction? You see, when we're shaken, the foundation of what we really believe is revealed. We learn what we really believe. And I think what the Bible teaches us is that God uses suffering. He uses afflictions in our life that show us our faith, that grow us in our faith. It's like a furnace. Afflictions like a furnace where faith is being refined. It's kind of like exercise, right? You know, if you exercise, how do you get bigger muscles? Or how do you get stronger? Well, you say if you're lifting weights, you know what happens when you lift weight? Your muscle actually tears. It tears. And it has to rebuild itself in order for it to become stronger. And then a few days later, it's a little bit stronger than it was before. And then you tear it again, right? On purpose. It gets a little bit stronger. Faith is like that too. If we never went through any affliction, we would be very weak. And so I want you to see that the afflictions that come in your life are to be used for strength. How does Paul do it? How does he respond? How can we gain wisdom and help so that when trials come, we can also not lose heart? I want you to see it this morning. It's right here, verse 13 through 15. First of all, by the way, there is an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along. There is the response of faith. This is the first two verses. The response of faith. What does it do? Number one, faith draws from the past. Look at verse 13. So since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, there's past language, I believed, past tense, and so I spoke, past tense. You see, one of the lies in affliction is this. You are the only one experiencing this. No one understands what you're going through. And guess what? Nobody cares. Because they're not like you. They're not as weak as you. This is not true. We just need to say that right up front. Paul remembers, wait a second, other people have suffered. And they wrote about it. And they weren't silent. They spoke about it. See, Paul says, what has been written? Well, what was written? Well, here it is. It says, in quotation marks, I believed and so I spoke. If you look in your Bible and you see quotation marks, do you know what that means? It means it's being quoted from somewhere else. And there's a good chance that if you see quotation marks, it's being quoted from another part in the Bible, specifically from the Old Testament, if you're in the New. So how do you find out where it is? Well, if you have a Bible with a cross-reference, there should be a little number or letter there. And you look up, you follow the letter, well, where is that from? And you see, oh, it's from Psalm 116. Paul knew the Psalms. And so we go to Psalm 116. Well, he believed what? I believed, so I spoke. Well, believed what? Spoke what? Well, you have to go to Psalm 116 to find that out. And this is what the psalmist was saying. He's suffering distress and anguish. He thinks he's going to die. Does that sound familiar? Paul thought the same thing. But he believed. What did he believe? He believed that God would hear his call and his pleas for mercy and that God would deliver him. So what did he do? From his belief, he spoke. And this is what he said. I am greatly afflicted. It's pretty simple, right? And he also said, O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. This is a normal Christian procedure. Another says, this is exercising our faith, right? You have affliction, you call out to God. And so what did he believe? He believed that God would deliver him. I'm wondering, when you go through difficult times, is this your response? Do you call out to God? Do you remember what was written? And if you don't, we have it written down right here. This is God's text message to us, right? If you will. The longest text message you ever read. Do you see, we actually also have other Christians. We have other people who have said things. We have biographies. Actually, if you look at the back table there, I put resources out there from last week. Other people who have gone through affliction and have wrote about it. One was Francis Schaeffer's wife, Edith. She wrote a book, and guess what she called it? Affliction. And a lot of it is about how her husband had severe depression and how she wrestled through that. We can learn from her. We can learn from others. And Paul is learning from others in the Word. Number two, faith also declares in the present. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what was written, I believe, so I spoke, we also believe, present tense, and so we also speak, present tense. In other words, Paul is setting his hope on God, and he's speaking your faith matters today. It matters for tomorrow. Paul doesn't just do this for himself, but for their benefit, for the Corinthians' benefit. And you also, when you speak of your affliction, it's not just for yourself, it's actually for people all around you. Paul even writes in chapter 1, we don't want you to be unaware of what we went through. Why didn't Paul just remain silent? Well, I endured this trial. I don't want to bother anybody with it. I'm just going to keep it to myself and grit my teeth and go on. Paul knew that the church would suffer if he did that. And so he's encouraging us as well to declare, what has God done in the present? We can learn from each other. Do you declare God to others? Do you tell other people about what you're going through? The difficulties, the joys as well. Do you tell about how he delivered you, how he showed you mercy, his faithfulness, his grace? Do you see what this does? When you declare your faith to other people, it rips the rug out from under the lies. The lies that you don't matter. You're the only one suffering through this. Nobody wants to hear about your problems, right? How you communicate faith. How God, this is how God uses you to keep others from losing heart. Because guess what? If you've gone through it, chances are somebody else has too. I think kids are pretty good at doing this. They're pretty honest about what they're suffering, what they're going through. They'll come back, they'll tell the family about it. Someone called me a name or someone hit me. I don't know what to do about it. And so, well, let's work through it together. See what God will do. Number three, faith delights in the future. Look at verse 14. Paul says, we know that he raised the Lord Jesus. He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Now, Paul's knowing is not just head knowledge. You've seen me do this before. Okay, this is a chair. Does everybody know that? You believe it's a chair, don't you? Why? Well, you see it has four legs. Most chairs have four legs. You see it has a cushion. It has a back. So we can believe it's all a chair. But you don't really believe that it's a chair until you do this. Until you put your weight in it. Oh, now it's really a chair because it's actually doing what a chair is supposed to do. You see how belief is not just head knowledge. It's not just what you know up here. It's placing your life in dependence upon it. Same thing with Christ. We could think of it. Let's do a different illustration. You want to go skydiving. You've always wanted to skydive, so you're in the airplane, you get up enough courage to do it. You have the backpack with the parachute strapped in. I don't really know how it all works, but I heard there's like a red pull cord or something. And the instructor is telling you, when you jump out of the plane, you're going to free fall for a while, and then at a certain point, you need to pull the cord. I don't know how they do it all. You can tell me after. Now, what happens if you don't pull the cord? You're going to die. Thank you for that illustration. Yes. So you are trusting with your whole life in the parachute. If the parachute doesn't open, you're done. The same thing is true with faith. It's not just, oh, I know it's a parachute. It looks like a parachute. It feels like a parachute. It has a nice red cord. I hope it's not fake. Right? No. The same is true with our faith. It is knowing, trusting, placing our whole weight that if God raised Jesus from the dead, then guess what? He's going to raise me from the dead as well. And he's going to bring us with him into his presence. In other words, what happened to Christ will also happen to me. He went through persecution. He went through affliction. We go through afflictions and persecutions, not the same exact as him, but they are afflictions nonetheless. He died. We will die. He rose. We will rise. This is what Paul is saying. See, in Psalm 116, the psalmist called for help. I'm almost dying. God, please help me. Please save me. And God delivers his life. He's saved. But Paul is talking about something even deeper. God, please save me, not just from affliction, but save my life for eternity. Because the psalmist who was delivered in Psalm 116, guess what? He still died later. Paul is going for something even deeper. Faith in the future enables you to live in the present, no matter what comes, no matter what affliction. Finally, last point, the result of faith. What is the result? Verse 15, here it is. He says, it is all for your sake. Now, I really struggled with this week. I kept looking at it and I'm saying, what is all for your sake? What is it? And I went through all these different places and that I thought Paul was talking about it. And I finally came to the conclusion, what he's talking about isn't something real narrow. It's broad. It's everything that we are going through. The ministry that we have in our afflicted bodies as we respond in faith. All of this is for your sake. You see, when we're afflicted in body, God's power is shown. We say we can't do it. And it's not wasted. Why not? Because he's speaking about it through exercising his faith. He believed, I believe that God is powerful to deliver me. I'm going to call out to him, and I'm going to speak to him, and I'm going to speak to others. This is the result of faith, that it's not, your affliction is not wasted. Some of you don't sleep much at night. You could say that's an affliction, right? I'm thinking about that because Karen went to bed at 6 this morning. She was up with Andrew. I think he's getting teeth and all that stuff. Being a mother is an affliction, isn't it? I mean, let's just be honest. And I just want to say, mothers, your affliction is not wasted. Because guess what? We love you, and we cannot exist without you. You are teaching us what it means to serve by getting up in the middle of the night. You're teaching your children what it means to serve, because guess what? When your children grow up and they have kids, they're going to say, my mom did this? Wow. They're going to realize someday. And they're also teaching, you're also teaching us. Someday you will be grandmothers, perhaps, and you will be watching your own child as a mother, and you will need to encourage them. And you will be able to. See, affliction, it's for their sake. It's for our sake. You're staying up in the middle of the night for our sake, not just for the baby. See, because I'm downstairs preparing the sermon, not at 6 in the morning. This was earlier. And I hear Andrew crying, really crying. And I hear Karen's footsteps. And they're not like, ah, again. I won't say that's never happened. But normally, it's without complaining. And I just sat there and I started praying for her. And I started giving thanks. Thank you, God, for a mother who cares about her children to where she is sacrificing her own sleep to go tend to him. Do you see? That's how it works. That's what Paul's talking about. He's saying it's all for your sake. So why? So that as grace goes to more and more people, people start giving thanks. They see. Look what's happening. And that's what's happening here. It's for you to extend grace, the grace of faith. In other words, you can use your affliction not in a boastful way, so you don't get up the next morning and you're like, guess what happened to me last night? This son of yours, or, you know, however I might say it. Right? We can actually handle our affliction wrongly, can't we? And that's not what happened. We can use our affliction to speak of life, of reality. We can say, it was hard last night. But I'm so thankful it's the morning. Right? I'm so thankful you're going to take care of Andrew today so I can get a nap. I'm talking about Karen, talking to me.
Everybody heard him say that, right?
Yes, see, I need you, too. But you know what? We often come to the end of ourselves where we just like, I cannot believe that he's up again. I can't do it. God, I need you. And we come to the end of ourselves to where we have to rely on him. And when we're relying on him, we see his deliverance, his help. He helped me stay up in the middle of the night. It could be healing. He healed me from my disease. Sometimes you call out to God, God, heal me. And guess what? He doesn't heal you. But do you know what he does? He gives you peace and joy in the midst of your affliction. See, that's the difference between this gospel and the health and wealth gospel that says, oh, God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be wealthy. If you're not healed, you don't have enough faith. That is not in the Bible. Because sometimes you pray and pray, God, please heal me. And he doesn't heal you. But he does help you. And your affliction is not wasted. People hear of your faith. They see God's power in your weakness. And this is grace at going to more and more people. And what happens? It increases thanksgiving. The Greek word here is overflow, abounds in thanksgiving. So when people hear, they give thanks to God. Thank you, God, for what you've done. We see God at work in difficult situations. Thanksgiving is the right response. If you flip over to chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says this. He says, you must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. In other words, blessing for us will come from God through your prayers. And because of that, many will give thanks to God. God, thank you for answering our prayers. Isn't this how the prayer chain works? Someone has an issue? And by the way, if you're not sleeping at night, put it on the prayer chain. We'll pray for you. And then when you say, when we ask you, how was last night? And you say, you know what? Last night, we got a great night's sleep. We will praise God. Or if you say, you know what? We're still not sleeping through the night, but I have peace. We will give thanks to God. He's answering prayers. What is this for? It's all to his glory. What's the purpose of our life anyway? It's to glorify God. Even through our afflictions. And this is what God does. He takes evil, he takes pain, he takes trials, sleepless nights, all this stuff, and turns it for good. And he saves people through the afflictions of others. And Paul, this is nothing new. He's simply following the pattern of Jesus. Jesus was afflicted, right? Jesus had the same spirit of faith. Guess what? According to what was written. I think this is fascinating. You know, I was really struggling this week with the sermon. I told Karen, I said, I wrote the sermon, and I just never had that point where things clicked. And it's just words. And last night, I was working, and it hit me that Jesus was afflicted, but guess what he did? He went back to what was written. He had faith according to what was written. Remember when he was afflicted? Think about, when was Jesus afflicted? You say, oh, on the cross. Yes, okay. Think about before that. When was Jesus afflicted? In the desert. Thank you. Yeah, you can tell me. In the desert, he was tempted by the evil one. Guess what he did? He believed, and so he spoke according to what was written. He went back to Deuteronomy 8:3. Satan said, oh, if you're so hungry, why don't you turn the stone into a loaf of bread? Doesn't it look like bread? You know what Jesus said to him? Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He went back to what was written. Somebody else wrote that. But he knew what was written. Then he went to Deuteronomy 6. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6 again. Worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then at the end of his life, right, Jesus was afflicted on the cross. And so what did he say? In his affliction, he called out what was already written. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's from the Old Testament. How did Jesus endure? The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. In other words, he knew there was a future. And through affliction and faith, grace extended to more and more people. And now we give thanks for all Jesus has done. It's all to his glory. We live lives of overflowing thanks. Thank you, God, for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for taking my death on the cross. Thank you for raising again, because you rose again, now I'm going to rise again. Faith in you. Do you have this faith? You know, some of you, you're growing in this. You're speaking about what God's work. You have more courage now to tell other people of your difficulties, and not just that, but how to interpret them, listen to what God has done. That's exciting. Others of you, you may still wrestle, and I don't know if I have this faith. Well, it's offered to you today as a gift of God's grace. You can't earn this faith. You can't build it up and say, now I know, now I have enough. You can only receive it as it's handed to you. After turning from yourself and turning to God, and then you will speak of his work, and we will give thanks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who in his affliction, he remembered what was written, believed, and spoke. May that be our pattern, Lord, that many will see your life in our difficulties and trials, and give thanks and praise to you, all to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.